ears to hear what His Spirit is saying to us. And again, it's about recognizing God's voice. Because the truth is, God really is talking to us in many, many ways. But not many times we're not recognizing what God is saying or that God's actually even talking to us. And so tonight is, I'm going to take and go and review, first of all, about last week's teaching. For those who might have missed that, tonight's about the life is in His voice. The life is in His voice. But last week was about things that actually compete with God's voice. A review of that briefly here. I mentioned there's three things that bring that God brings into our lives that are good things that actually have the ability, though, to dissuade us from hearing His voice. The first thing, again, was the word principles, how principles are good things. God gives us principles from teachings, from preaching, sermons, and so forth that are all good. But those principles, sometimes, we can use those as a crutch and totally rely upon what happened to Creflo Dollar, what happened to Joyce Meyer, stories we hear from preachers, other believers, the principles they followed, how God did miracles for them in faith or healing or whatever else, prosperity and breakthroughs. And sometimes we're not hearing God's voice for in specific. So principles are good to have. And I mentioned on Sunday morning as well, it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz with the yellow brick road. Principles are like that yellow brick road where God's presence is not always there strongly. You're not always hearing His voice. You don't always feel His presence. And you're kind of like Dorothy there sometimes with Toto and you and her, she and the dog by themselves. And it's kind of like the time of presence back with the Munchkins and back when she first had the crash landing there, that presence time, that joyful time, that exuberant time, and the time where she's getting so much reinforcement is not happening for her. And so now in the Yellow Brick Road time, she's following principles. And by doing that, following that road there, I've found time and time again that as long as you're like a moving car, God can steer you better than a car that's standing still. And so I believe, again, that when you're not hearing God's voice very, very clearly, it's still time to take and press into the principles you know, the truth you have, the light you have, walk in that, and then God will make sure He guides you along that yellow brick road of life and brings you to the final destination, as He will do. And so that's just kind of the illustration I gave there on Sunday morning as well, briefly. We mentioned how Moses saw the burning bush in Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I read how it says, "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside, and I will see this great sight, the burning bush, and why the bush does not burn up." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And so I mentioned again how in the principles of life, God will sometimes call us to turn aside from those things we know, those things that are natural around us as well, and see the supernatural thing God's trying to speak to us in our lives. God's got a burning bush experience for all of us in different parts of our lives, and we've got to turn aside from things we understand, things we know, and things we see, and things that are natural around us, and see the burning bush God's placing right in front of us to be doing what God wants us to do. Then number two, there's also the thing called momentum. We said that when you start relying on momentum, you tend to make assumptions of what's going to happen next. That happens in the good realm and the bad realm as well, because sometimes when things start falling apart, things start going bad in your life, you may start assuming as in fear it's going to get worse and worse. You can kind of look ahead about past experiences there and start having faith for bad things to happen and the whole thing to fall apart and escalate even more so. And God says don't rely upon good momentum or bad momentum. Rely upon hearing God's voice, even in times of success and momentum. Don't rely upon that momentum only alone. Rely upon hearing God's voice. Then number three was, again, our history can hinder us, because the way that God did something for you a year ago may not be the same way God does that today. And so, again, Jesus Christ, God the Father, throughout the whole Old Testament as well, shows us time and again that God's a God of variety. And God also always tries to wrap up a message normally with our miracle. I just talked to Luke last Wednesday after service there. He explained the teaching. Obviously, I had heard this before. He said the reason that Jesus spit on the ground and made mud out of his own saliva and dirt for that blind man was because he said that in that day and era, blind people like that guy were being spit on by the people of Israel every single day. They were hearing the spit hit the ground around them or hitting them on the head themselves. And so I mentioned to you guys again how God will many times take the very thing that offends us and try to deal with the offense so he can remove that lid out of us of offense to bring the miracle into our lives. So he spits makes some mud, puts it in his eyes, and the blind man is not offended by that. And so from that, Jesus Christ sees his heart and takes the lid off of him that's holding back his miracle, and then looses to him the healing for his own eyes. Many, many times, it's actually offenses, anger, and some things inside of our hearts that's hindering us from receiving breakthroughs in our lives. So our history can sometimes work against us. The way God did something then for somebody else may not be the way God does it for you. Okay, so I mentioned also, last week, three things to help activate our hearing. Number one was biblical meditation. That means, again, find a verse that God's breathing on, or verses, or even a chapter in the Bible about your situation, your difficulty, your challenge, and then meditate upon that scripture. Memorize it, speak it, believe it, confess that thing, get it into your hearts, and do warfare even with that scripture, and see how God brings a breakthrough to your life by that. Number two was get into the scriptures. And that means, again, to find scriptures, again, that God's breathing on for today, and get in that thing, hear that thing, repeat that thing. And then number three was find somebody who senses God's presence and who actually hears God themselves. I mentioned the illustration last week of the point dog, how when they're training a dog to hunt, to point out the birds, they will normally get a seasoned dog who finds the birds faster and lets the rookie dog get behind the seasoned dog and learn how to smell the birds quicker than he would on his own. The same thing's true in the spiritual realm. Find somebody that's further along than you are in hearing God's voice, in sensing God's presence, and sometimes even mimic them or do what they do sometimes, and see how God doesn't bless both of you with his presence, his word, his voice in your life. Okay, so that's kind of a review from last week. Tonight is about the life is in his voice. So the way that God works, well, many times God will offend our minds first, but then he'll reveal the heart. So God will offend us in our mind. This is again like the woman who's given the crumbs, she's talking about the crumbs, the dog and so forth, of Jesus Christ getting her daughter healed, the man being spit on with the mud and so forth in his eyes. God, many times he'll offend our minds first, then he'll reveal the heart by that offense, then he'll bring forth the breakthrough, the voice, and the healing or whatever it needs to happen there for your life. The mind is valuable, but when your mind is misdirected, it can be very, very destructive. And again, the mind's the main battleground between your body, your flesh, and your spirit. It's what joins the two together. And so our mind is always being bombarded by sometimes negative influences around us. That's why it's important to know what to guard what goes in your eyes, goes in your ears, goes in your heart. What you meditate on and think on will influence your very actions, your very destiny, how you're hearing God's voice as well. John chapter 6, we're going to spend a lot of time tonight in John 6. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, but I think I've also have typed out, I think, most of these verses in your notes as well. And those, again, that might be newer here, there is blank spots, of course, to be filled in. John 6 is called Jesus Christ's most unpopular message. His disciples might have called this a dud message because of the results that came from this message. It's like the worst message he gave as far as man was concerned, but also is one of the most profound messages, have one of the most profound truths we can receive today in our lives. It's found in John chapter 6. Now realize there are certain scriptures in the Bible that are called cornerstones of thought. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Luke chapter 4 contain one of those cornerstone foundational scriptures we should know about, memorize, and know what God's talking about with this. That's where it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We went in great detail about what that means there, about how the manna, God says, don't seek after things that are temporal, the manna that your body hungers after, but realize that God behind the manna is who we should be seeking after. It's not the miracles, the healings God wants us to focus on. It's actually on God himself who's behind the healings, behind the miracles, and those things give us life in a way that's actually continually flowing through us and in us as God wants to do, rivers of living water. So God's word is so powerful that it actually does three things. It creates life. It sustains life, but it also releases life. The Word of God, it creates life, sustains life, and also releases life. So God's Word out of your mouth, your heart, is very, very powerful. It's got a creative force behind it. It's got a sustaining force behind it. It's also got a releasing breakthrough force behind it as well. God's Word is powerful and does all three of these things. Hebrews chapter 3 It says the Word of God upholds all things. All things in the universe were made by the Word of God. And so never negate, never minimize what God's Word does in your life and is doing in your life also on a regular basis. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 26, it says here, Jesus answered them and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus Christ is giving a parallel now in the New Testament about the Old Testament thing where the Israelites were seeking God for the manna, not because of the God who brought the manna. They weren't seeking the nature of God who brings forth by compassion, love, and mercy manna every day. They were seeking something to fill their stomachs up with and their flesh. And so the question in your notes here tonight says, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying your hunger for me coexists with complacency and contentment. The word contentment goes in that blank spot. Your hunger for me coexists with complacency and contentment. He says, you're pursuing me because I'm within reach. And so what he's saying here is, you're not listening to me because of the sign that points to the nature of God, but you're actually listening because you're full and complacent and you are content. It's kind of what's happening here is, it's like when you're married in your household and you have popcorn that goes in the microwave and you're sitting down at your recliner, you're watching the TV, your lap is full of a laptop and magazines and so forth and so on, your dog's there by your feet, asleep, sound, and your wife says, "I'm going to get up, honey, I'm going to go to the bathroom, I'm going to grab myself a sandwich, or I'm going to grab myself some popcorn, make some popcorn, do you want some also?" And what you say is, "Well, I'm not all that hungry. I'm kind of satisfied right now. But if you're up and you're actually able to do that for me in a kind of an easy way, go ahead and make some popcorn. I'll go ahead and take a bowl while you're at that." That's what Christ is saying right here in this verse. Is you guys are full. You're complacent. You're lax. You have no need of anything. You have no desires for spiritual food. You're just saying to me things that are good because you want, because your stomachs are filled up here because I'm within reach and convenient. That's why you seek me, is what he says. Whenever things get hard to seek God, that's when the real test comes in there. You don't feel like it. You're going through valleys. You're going through difficulties. You're going through hungry times. That's when the real test comes, if you're going to be seeking God in those times, not when you're actually full and complacent and God's within reach in an easy type way to you. Okay, so there are three groups of people now in John chapter 6 in these verses. Three groups of people. Number one, there's a crowd around him. Number two, there's what's called, these are the spectators. Number two, there's disciples in training around him. And then number three, there's the 12 disciples he's actually spending most time with behind the scenes. So there's spectators, the crowd, there's disciples being made in masses. Then there's also the 12 disciples that are the closest to Jesus Christ. Verse 27 goes on and says, "Do not labor, don't work for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The question here is, what is the seal that God's put on Jesus Christ? It was the person of the Holy Spirit. The word Holy Spirit goes in that blank spot. That is the seal that came upon him and remained, was the seal of the Holy Spirit. "The Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal, the Holy Spirit, on him." Ephesians chapter 1, 13 verifies this, and it says, "In him, Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So God has sealed us. He sealed Jesus Christ with the thing, with the person called the Holy Spirit. Now let's move on here. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 26 and 28. And it says, "Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered back and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now it seems like many times Jesus talks in riddles. They ask what seems like a straightforward question. Jesus comes back with kind of a mysterious, kind of a confusing type answer, it seems like. So this is saying, in your notes it says it also, this is saying that everything we do has to have its foundation, the word foundation goes there, and birthing in believing in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves doing things that have to do with Christian culture, but they have no root in faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that. There's many things that Christians do that are good, they're moral, they're upright, they help society out perhaps, they even help out churches perhaps, but they may not be what God's called us to do and to be involved with as far as what Christ has called us to do and to be. So he goes on and says, we must be careful to keep the command of Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? He said, heal the sick, preach the gospel, cast out devils, make disciples of all people groups, and especially hear and obey the voice of God. You know, it's so easy for us to spend all of our time and energy on buildings, building projects, billboards, Christian TV stations, Christian radio stations, Christian emblems and bumper stickers. All these things may be good and may do some good things for some people there, but again, they don't always include preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils where the rubber hits the road in our lives. So I see a place like this, a building like this, as simply a tool for us to be able to meet here in comfort, in air conditioning, away from the elements that are out there, to see us getting trained, equipped, encouraged, full of faith, full of instruction there, full of confirmation sometimes, to go out there and do the work of the ministry. Now, of course, in here also, some ministry also does take place in this place as well, but that's what the tool of the building is all about. That's what it's really all for. Amen? You know, Cheryl and I, when we first launched out from Bible school at Waxahachie's Assemblies of God Bible School, I got my degree there in missions, mainly there in ministry. God gave me a very, very strong word back at Christ for the Nations in 1980. He wanted me to go to the Zulus of South Africa and minister to them in due time. And so I had a focus, so that's what I was going to be aiming for. Cheryl came into my life actually about 6 months after that word came to me, and she helped just kind of confirm that I was actually going to the right nation because she's from South Africa. I was going to be marrying a South African, and so the things are all kind of coming together to go there and live there and minister among those people. Well, then we go to their headquarters of the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri, and we didn't realize that this denomination does not go by an individual call. They go by a corporate call. And that means wherever they need you the most, that's where you go to. And so we told them in Springfield, God's told me it very easy for you guys and for us. We need to go to the Zulus of South Africa. Very simple. They said, well, we don't need you there. We need you in Uganda to help out a retiring missionary. He'll train you for a year, and you'll take his work over him perhaps. And so we in that situation there took over the principle that says, a man many times must serve another man's vision before God gives him his own ministry. You must serve somebody else's ministry, their work, their business, their vision before God gives you your ministry, your business, your corporation, and your ministry, okay? And so we said, okay, if God wants to teach us something in Uganda that's for South Africa, we still believe God will put us there in due time, in due season by his Spirit. And so we went ahead and said we'd do that. Then we came back to Dallas, Texas. We drove back there. And like long story short, God still worked it out to go to South Africa, not to Uganda, and work among the Zulu people. What I'm saying to you guys here again is, this is again us following principles. It's us following patterns and following Christian culture. And those things are all true, serving another man's vision and so forth and so on. But God's voice still supersedes principles in your life, okay? And so God, as long as you're again moving towards the right direction with a good heart, good motives, good spirit, he will still guide you in the right place to be going and doing things to bear fruit as only he can do. And so moving on here, your note says, God is jealous over everything he says. That's very important to understand that. God is actually jealous over everything he says, which means he has a great love for it. Because everything God says has the power to have an effect on eternity. The word eternity goes there. Every word that comes out of God's mouth has an effect on eternity. That's why God honors and is jealous over every word that comes out of his mouth. There's not one word that God speaks that's in vain. He doesn't waste words, doesn't mince words, doesn't speak lies, doesn't speak confusion. He only speaks things that are powerful, anointed, because those things will affect eternity because they're coming out of God's mouth. Now, several times in the Bible, God says things like, I will perform the word that I have spoken or promised into your life. God will say that in the Bible. I will perform what I've spoken over your life, says the Lord. Isaiah 55 verse 11 verifies this, and it says, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I think folks again know that God's a God that multiplies in his own spiritual mathematics. When God said, let there be light, and God said, let there be planets and stars, you realize the universe is still being created. Astronomers say the universe is still expanding in all directions, even to this very day. They're still seeing new stars being birthed, new planets being birthed. The words that God spoke over 10,000 years ago at least is still producing life today and is still expanding throughout the entire universe. When God said, let there be light, light is still increasing in the entire universe every single second of every single day. Whatever God says is actually magnified, multiplied, and is still having effect in your life. That's when God says, when he said, you're saved now, you're born again now, that seed, that word that God put inside of your heart takes you from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. It's an expanding, increasing thing. You're not to be diminishing in the land. You are to be increasing in the land with God's grace and God's help. God's word is always proceeding, always going forward. It does not return void. Amen? Now, here's the next very, very important thing about this, though, the disclaimer. There is one exception to this. There's a realm in God's word that is completely hinged on your and my role. The word role goes there, in that word being fulfilled. So understand that. That's the condition. That's the exception. There's a realm of God's word that's completely hinged on your and my role in that word being fulfilled. So God keeps all his promises that he makes, but he's not obligated to fulfill all of our potential. The word potential goes there. How many folks realize that if every believer was doing the potential of God's will in their lives, all of America would be saved right now? There'd be no prostitutes. There'd be no illegal drugs. There'd be no high crime rate. There'd be no gang members. Those would not exist in our nation if all the believers in America were doing the will of God and doing their full potential for the Lord. Now, why is that? Because there'd be poems being written. There'd be books being written. There'd be more prayers going out. There'd be more folks that are evangelists on the streets. There'd be more healings, signs, wonders, miracles, demons being cast out. Teaching is going out. Bigger churches happening. All things would be bigger and more expanded if all believers are doing what God's called them to do in full potential in their lives. Amen? And so I'm saying to you again, God keeps all of his promises, but he is not obligated to fulfill all of our potential. Sometimes God speaks into our heart, and it's what we do with that word that determines the outcome. That's why, again, even personal prophecies are all totally conditional. If somebody prophesies to you at Tree of Life Church sometime that God's going to give you a multi-million dollar business, that does not mean it's time to go ahead and go fishing every day and quit your job next week, because God must do what God said by that prophecy. That is a conditional word of God, and you must do your role and your part to see that that word comes about. Amen? It's what God wants to do. It's what God desires to do. It's what God's put in you potentially to do, but you must do your part before it comes to pass. And many believers get very mad at God because they have prophecies and words like this come out, and they don't see them happen because they're not doing their part about that word. Okay? When God gives you a word of any kind through any kind of a source, the first thing you do is you take and start listening and say, now, how do I see this word performed in my lifetime? What do I do? What's my part? And God will show that to you. Sometimes God speaks into our heart in different ways like this. How can this be? God watches over his word. It's the co-laboring role that humanity plays in safeguarding and stewardship of this place called the earth. That means, again, that God's watching over this earth, but God's also called man to be wise stewards over this earth. And so all of creation, all of the environment, all those things, God says man must also do his part to be a ruler in a righteous way over the people, over the livestock, animals and so forth upon the earth before you're going to see things all work together in harmony the way that I desire, is what God is saying here. Move on here to Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Mark 7, 13, it says, they were making the word of God of no effect. Notice that, of no effect. The word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things, Jesus says, you do. So it says right here, we can actually can take and make God's word of no effect by man's own traditions that's been handed down to us, okay? So that's why, again, I'm saying buildings are okay. Christian TV and radio is all okay. But that is sometimes traditions, and they're actually viewed upon in ways, in priority, that might be out of balance about what your generation ahead of you passed down to you. We need to see what God is saying is important today. And what is God breathing on to win souls with today, not 15, 20 years ago in that realm. So again, you're moving on. Sometimes the tools of tents, buildings, billboards, all these things, these tools, they all receive more devotion than the things that God has commanded and sent us to do. We cannot put more attention on the tools around us, like TV, radio, so forth, than we do on the Great Commission of healing the sick, preaching the gospel, making disciples, casting out devils, and seeing that every person on the face of the earth receives the gospel of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ comes back. These must be always, always, always seen as tools, not as the primary focus of our ministry in our lives. That's why we try to be sensitive here as well. At this church, we know we need expansions of buildings. We need more space sometimes. We need chairs. We need things cleaned up, maintenance, and so forth, so on. But we can't let that become the main thing that our focus is on, lest we find ourselves losing focus on what the real thing that God wants us to focus on takes a back seat. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to portray here as well. Your note says we must be sure to keep the essentials in our lives. Now, you know, I want to say as a byproduct here, it's kind of a side word. Many parachurch ministries are in danger also if they sometimes see weaknesses of churches who they think spend too much time on buildings and projects and fundraising and so forth and so on, and they say, we're going to become what every local church has not become. Where they're failing the people of God, we think, we're going to become that hero and that savior in our city for that. I just talked to a pastor just about 3 hours ago about this very thing. He said there's a ministry he knows of right now that he just can see this prideful thing rising up where they're saying out of their mouths, we're doing what the churches aren't doing, what they should be doing. And so it's kind of like that elite type deal. No, God's called each one of us to be members of the body of Jesus Christ. We all have our own function, our own purpose there. We shouldn't be taking and comparing ourselves to others or tearing others down around us on how great we are, how little they are. We should do what we do with excellence and with God's anointing, love, and favor on that, but also keep the essentials as much as we can in our ministry and our lives. Okay, so these things are all temporarily important, buildings, TV, billboards, and so forth, and many times focused on at the expense of neglecting what Jesus said is eternally important. Your note says the words no effect. You make God's words, the word of God, of no effect. The Greek words for no effect actually mean to render powerless. The word powerless goes there. How many folks know the Bible says in the last days, it says there'll be a form of godliness denying the power thereof. What that means, he's saying there, is that God's power wants to be manifest, but we're denying it from being manifest. We're stopping it because we're making his word of no effect by traditions. And so again, we want to see the gifts of Spirit manifest, healings, miracles manifest, but all those things must go back to the person of Jesus. Believing in Christ, he must be the focus of all of that. And then when that's also the focus there, may it happen more and more and more, but we don't want to see God's word become powerless, be rendered powerless in our lives. Moving on, John chapter 6, verse 31 through 35 here. 31 through 35, then verse 41 beyond that. It says, our fathers are the manna, ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How many folks know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? And Bethlehem actually means the place of bread. In fact, there were bakeries all over Bethlehem, and there was a smell of baked bread in Bethlehem all the time. It was like going to West Texas into the Czech bakery and getting that wafting bread smell. And you walk in there, the kolaches and just brand new out of the oven, cinnamon rolls, those things are all just overwhelming. That's what Bethlehem was like, because God was trying to put an exclamation mark on that my son is born into a place of bread. He is the bread of life, okay? So for the bread of God, it says, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said back to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 41. Notice this. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. These Jews, again, he's trying to take and do a weeding out process here, because these guys are totally full of their flesh, and all they care about is real bread that brings real relief to real hunger in their bellies. He's trying to get them out of that. So the Jews began to complain about him. Notice here verse 61 goes on and says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, there's that word again, about this, he said to them, does this offend you? God's word will always offend your brain first before it brings forth a sweetness in your belly in due time that brings forth something of life to you. So also realize, complaining is now spread from the Jews into the disciples. Complaining, murmuring is contagious. And folks that have a murmuring, complaining spirit always tend to flock together, feed each other off each other there, and they try to get themselves growing and growing bigger and bigger if they can. That's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because leaven takes and makes bread get bigger and bigger and bigger and can leaven the whole lump in due time. So then, moving on here again, chapter 7, verse 12. And there was much complaining now among the people concerning him. It goes from the people, the Jews, to the disciples, now to all the people. They all began to complain about him, concerning him. So some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring murmuring these things concerning him. The Pharisees now heard this. Pharisees were demonic people. They had religious spirits. They killed Jesus, crucified him. And eventually, when murmuring and complaining happens in the body of Christ among people, it gets to the ears of the devil. And he'll take a hold of that and gain power from that every time. Excuse me. You know, it says a person's tendency towards complaining reveals the measure that they've been hearing. The word hearing goes there, the voice of God. That's very important to catch that. A person's tendency towards complaining reveals the measure that they've been hearing the voice of God in their lives. Complaining is demonic food that sustains the purposes of darkness. I'm going to say it again. Complaining is demonic food that takes and sustains the purposes of Satan and darkness. That's why, again, as I went through this, I realized again why I have a pet peeve. When I'm in a line at a post office or a airport, I see it all the time here, where folks are impatiently waiting to get their ticket stamped or get their package mailed off. You're always going to find somebody in that line start griping and complaining about how there's a lack of workers in that post office. And they always look around at your eyes, trying to make eye contact to get you to join in with their griping and complaining. I want to get a shirt sometime. On the back of it says, my pet peeve is you griping, trying to get me to enter in with it. Because that's a pet peeve. I don't ever, ever, ever let myself enter into the gripers and complainers in lines or whatever else. I still have a problem with impatience. I'll admit that. But you don't find me publicly griping and complaining about lines and about things going wrong there. I try to smile as much as I can. I will fake it till I make it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think Cheryl can be a witness there again. We both there. We can fake it till we make it. We smile. And we choose to try to have joy there. And I'm saying, don't let that be a part of you, of complaining. As a side note also, and in this whole progressive Christian life teaching on the 12 tribes of Israel, the first progression again is Reuben. He has seen my misery. He's seen my past, my hurts, my wounds, my bruises. The first thing God does is heals the past. You're born again. You're saved now. All things are becoming new in your life. That's Reuben. Number two son was named Simeon, one who hears God's voice and obeys what God says. Third son's name was Levi. Levi is not just genes. It actually means attached to God, joined to God, and also joined to one another in the body of Christ. Why I say this is important is because you cannot stay attached to anything in covenant if you're not hearing God's voice. You see, because, again, I heard God tell me that this is the wife that God has for me, Cheryl, and because God told her, I'm the husband I have for her, is this guy named Michael, we can sometimes make mistakes there, and we don't get ourselves into a tizzy there and try to talk about getting divorced and so forth, because we know God spoke a word to put us together, and there's nobody else better for us on this planet than each other. And so whenever things are sometimes perhaps difficult, perhaps in times gone by, way long time ago perhaps, we say again, I'm not going to gripe about this thing, complain about this thing, because I heard God's voice. He put me here. The same thing's true of a local church you go to, the job you work at, the kids you've got, the city you live in there. If you can't hear God's voice, if you know that you're in the place God wants you to be at, you're going to have a tendency to gripe and complain when bad things happen in that relationship or that place. Amen? We can all gripe about some things in Austin, Texas. There's too many cars on Mopac at 5 o'clock. There's too many droughts. There's too much heat in the summertime. There's too many big mosquitoes outside in your backyard. There's always something to gripe about in every place you live on the earth. There's something wrong everywhere you go. But if you have heard God's voice, that God wants you to be there, you won't find yourself griping about where you're at. You're going to find yourself rejoicing, I am exactly where God wants me to be, and I only serve a good God. I don't serve a God who gives me less than I need in this life. Amen? So hearing God's voice stops griping and stops complaining and stops murmuring. Philippians chapter 1, verse 128, and it says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." What this verse is saying here is, anytime you resist going the way that is common to man, such as anxiety, fear, griping and complaining, it broadcasts a message. The word message goes in that blank spot in your notes. It broadcasts a message to the spirits of darkness that a sentence has been passed and it's only a matter of time that they experience eternal judgment themselves. When you don't follow the masses to get anxiety and fear and griping when things go wrong around you, it actually speaks a message to demons who watch you that their judgment is at hand and it's only a matter of time till they find themselves in eternal judgment themselves. Amen? And so they watch our lives. Demons watch us to see how we respond to bad things and difficulties in life. And when you take and start aligning them with demons and start getting fearful and anxious and depressed and griping and complaining, you are aligning with demon powers around you and giving them strength and power to do their purposes upon the earth. That's a demonic thing. Amen? And that's why I'm saying here again as a side thing as a pastor, if you ever leave a church like this, never leave any church griping and complaining about what was wrong with that place, because you're going to give power to Satan to bring damage to the body of Jesus Christ, because all of us belong to each other in the body of Christ. Amen? None of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. And I'm saying don't major, don't focus, don't speak out the things that Satan agrees with that brings power to him. You do things and follow peace with all men as much as is possible with you in Jesus' name, okay? So let's move on here again. Why should we be concerned about this, with this? Because at a critical moment, the disciples gave in and began complaining to Jesus and each other. It became fuel for the Pharisees to increase their assault on Jesus Christ. The griping and complaining of the disciples actually gave power and fuel to the Pharisees to kill Jesus. They actually helped them have anointing, power, and strength in the demonic realm to kill Jesus Christ. You don't realize what your mouth, your words can do to damage Jesus and his children and his people with your mouth. That's why it says in Galatians, if you don't quit biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5 says that. So be aware of our mouth. It's to be used for blessings in life, not things of cursings and danger and damage. So moving on, how does Jesus respond now to their complaints? That's a question. John 6, 51, 52 talks about this. He says, I am the living bread. When they complained and griped, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, began to quarrel among themselves. They're still griping, complaining, and quarreling now. Your note says Jesus' response was to thin the crowd down. That's what God does many times, thin the crowd down. It's because what he's about to build is so large that with contaminants in the foundation, the word foundation goes in that blank spot, with contaminants in the foundation, it would collapse in due time. He was trying to establish the truth of the body of Christ, the bread, the juice, what it really stands for, the blood and the body of Christ, what it means there. He was trying to thin the crowd out to only have a pure, strong foundation that could be built on for generations to come. That's why he was saying words of offense like this, to thin the crowd down. Jesus is building a foundation that is so profound that it's going to change the entire course of history. Any contaminants now will bring a collapse later on. It must be weeded out. Let's read verse 53 now to 55, what it says. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this is very, very offensive to any normal thing, normal fleshly person. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And we've all read this before ourselves and thought, man, this really sounds cannibalistic. This really sounds like Jesus has really kind of lost this, but he's talking there about things we understand, of course, know this, by the Spirit, not by the flesh. This is not the first time that God spoke and people misunderstood the intent of what God was trying to say. It happened all throughout the entire Old Testament as well. And so I'm going to stop here in a moment. I want to say one last thing, and that is here, the heart and the soul of the Christian message is being brought to the surface in a very difficult way. Jesus Christ has given them the whole Christian message in a difficult way to comprehend and to absorb. This is an example of why we need the Holy Spirit to translate the words of the Father for us as believers. Otherwise, the Bible cuts and kills and destroys in a person's life. Have you ever seen how the mass murderers across this nation and around the world, almost every single time when they're caught, what do they say? God told me to do this. Almost every time. Now, why is that? Because at a critical time in their lives, they fail to discern between the voice of Satan and the voice of God. Almost every mental illness that exists on the face of the earth is by people who have not discerned yet the voice of the devil and the voice of the Lord. The guy that killed John Lennon, the guy that tried to kill Ronald Reagan, these guys all said the same thing. God told me to do this. And they have not discerned how to respond and receive the real, true, pure voice of God in their lives. How do we know God's voice? In a nutshell, God's voice brings life. Satan's voice brings death. Amen? So if you start hearing things again, how God said to do this, make sure that you're actually seeing that the results and the fruit of that is life and not death. Amen? I'm always amazed at how people who get offended by their spouse, their church, their workplace, they always hear God's voice very clearly. It's time to go. Offended people almost always hear God say, it's time to go. They're very, very rarely hearing God's voice. They're hearing their flesh. They're hearing their hurts. They're hearing their wounds. They're very rarely hearing what God is saying. And so I'm saying again, that's why it frustrates Christian leaders so much. You always hear the, what I call the God card thing. God told me this. Well, right in the middle of your offense and anger and disappointment, you're saying God's now speaking very clearly. It's time to leave and it's time to go. I'm saying let God deal the offense and anger in a time of peace and a time of soundness. Then let God speak in that still small voice, however God's going to speak there, and give you his word for real in situations you're facing in life. Amen. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pick up again for the last one for sure next week here. I don't want to rush through this too much here. It's very important to get some more things to be learning here, gleaning here about recognizing God's voice.